you would, Isaiah chapter 60 tonight. Isaiah chapter 60. We may get through this series on Isaiah here eventually. Isaiah chapter 60 this evening, if you would. All right, Isaiah 60, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For, behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see, and all they gather themselves together. They come to thee, thy son shall come from afar, and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall come unto thee, or cover thee. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, and all of Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth praises of the Lord. All flocks of Kedar shall gather together unto thee, and the rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee, and they shall come up and with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, unto the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and the king shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, that their kings might be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, and the fir tree, and the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas thou hast forsaken and or been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of the kings. Thou shalt know that I am the Lord, or I the Lord am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. For brass will I bring gold, for iron will I bring silver, and for wood and brass, and for stones iron. And I will also make thy officers peace, and thine actors righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy wall salvation, and thy gates praise. And the sun shall no more light be thy light, or shall be no more thy light by day. Neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous, and they shall inherit the land forever, the branches of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time." Let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer. We're continuing on our series, of course, in Isaiah chapter 60. Tonight we're going to talk about this thought for a little bit. The kingdom has come. The kingdom has come. Let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer, and as we always do, and ask God's help. Amen, as we approach his word. Brother Wyatt, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Well, if you've been with us, we've been through a lot in the book of Isaiah. We've seen some terrible things. We've seen some good things. But we've also seen, of course, a lot that they have endured, or Israel has endured, and the Gentiles will endure when it comes to the judgment on both the nations and, of course, on the people that reject God and even on Israel itself for her rebellion. And we've seen, of course, that Israel would suffer captivity in the days in which Isaiah wrote and then would eventually, of course, be freed by the power of God. And, of course, that bondage only served to picture the coming day when they would experience the tribulation period or the great tribulation. And we know at the end of that period, which we've been working on for so long now, at the end of that period would come deliverance. The Babylonian captivity and that deliverance pictured the deliverance that one day would come, that Israel would endure a tribulation period, and then at the end of that, the Lord Jesus Christ would come and establish his kingdom, and they would experience or will experience an even greater deliverance than that which is from Babylon. In chapter 59, flip over there if you will, at the end of this, as I said, would come a deliverance for those who would finally accept the Messiah or accept the Savior. In Isaiah 59 and verse 16, it says this, "And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garment of vengeance for clothing and was clad with the zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly, he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the isles he will repay recompense." Verse 19, "So they fear the name, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up the standard against him, and the Redeemer shall come unto Zion, and to them that will turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I will put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth or the mouth of thy seed," and so on. So we see this great time of tribulation, and of course at the end of that will come this deliverance that he talks about in Isaiah 59. That deliverance won't be through a person, it will be through the coming of the Redeemer. And chapter 58, 59, and 60 form a progression. In Isaiah 58, Israel was told that if they would forsake the darkness of their sin and obey God's word, that the light of God's blessings and guidance and protection would be upon them. Look in chapter 58. Y'all with me? We were promised in 58, or they are, that if they would forsake their sin, turn unto the Lord, that God would give them guidance and protection and blessing. In Isaiah 58, notice if you will, in verse 8, it says, "And then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Thou shalt call, and the Lord shall answer, and thou shalt cry, and he shall hear. He shall say, Here am I. And if thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, and putting forth of the finger, speaking vanity, if thou draw out the soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness shall be as noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought." And he goes on talking about additional promises. So he gives them these promises in Isaiah 58. If they would just forsake their sin, turn unto him, God would greatly bless them. Of course, the problem is, in Isaiah 59, we found out that they chose not to obey. In Isaiah 59, in verse 7 through 15, it says, "And their feet run to evil, they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their way. The way of peace they know not." We could read on through about verse 15 or so, but in chapter 59 we find out, rather than accepting those promises and forsaking their sin and turning unto God, in Isaiah 59 they chose rather to sin. Of course, this would ultimately lead to the Babylonian captivity, but in our frame of mind looking forward, it would ultimately lead, of course, to the tribulation period. Now, despite their sin, they would experience God's grace and mercy. Here's the amazing thing about our God. He promises blessing in Isaiah 59, or 58, and chapter 59. They reject that because of their own sin. But then we see the return of God's grace and mercy. Come on, aren't you glad tonight that God promises us blessing? Let's be honest tonight. Sometimes we're not always as obedient as we should be. But aren't you glad that God always comes back in grace and mercy and offers us another opportunity to experience his blessings? And that's what he does to Israel as well. Despite their sin, they would experience the grace of God and the mercy of God. They would experience the return of spiritual light, of spiritual life. They would experience another opportunity for fellowship with God and a relationship with God. In Isaiah 59 and verse 20, it says, "And the Redeemer shall come from to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord." If they would turn from their sin and turn back to God, He would bless them again. And you see that in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 60, where it says, "Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall shine upon thee, and his glory shall be seen in thee." We've got a long way from Isaiah 58, where we have the promise of blessing. Chapter 59, where God pours out judgment. Now chapter 60, we're back to grace and mercy again, where God says if they would turn from their sin and turn unto him, then God would bring the light again and bring great glory unto Israel. And of course, the change is not that God decided that he loved them so much he didn't care about their sin. The difference is that the Redeemer has come, that God sent a Redeemer to deal with their sin and deal with the issues that were at hand. Now, Isaiah chapter 60 begins a section in which God begins to speak of the future. And in chapter 60 and going forward, he's going to begin to talk about the millennial kingdom. We don't talk a whole lot about the millennial kingdom. I think it's because we don't feel like it has any effect on us. I certainly believe that is a time period in which God is going to fulfill his promises to Israel. We've been studying this in Bible Institute, that's why this period of time is so important, because if the millennial kingdom doesn't take place, as some people believe that it doesn't, then that means that God is a liar, because God has made many promises to Abraham and to Israel, which must be fulfilled, and they can only be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. That's why this millennial kingdom is so important. If you know anything about this stuff, we talk about post-millennial and all-millennial, that there is no actual literal millennial kingdom. Well, there has to be, because God has to fulfill his promises to Israel. And plus, we have the promise that Jesus Christ will sit upon the throne in Israel for 1,000 literal years. During that time, he's going to fulfill those promises. God still owes them, if you want to think about it that way, he still owes them land. He still owes them seed, and he still owes them a lot of blessings, according to Genesis chapter 12, that have got to be fulfilled. And those haven't been fulfilled yet. They're not being fulfilled in the church. They're not being fulfilled in the time we're in. They are unique promises to Israel. And so the millennial kingdom is important. It's important for that reason, because if it doesn't happen, then God is not true. Amen. And we know that he is. If God doesn't keep his promises to Israel, how can we count on him keeping his promises to us? If there's no millennial kingdom in which God fulfills his promises to Israel, how do we know he'll fulfill his promises to us concerning heaven? And so it is important. But not only is it important, it's also important because of this. We worry and fret so much about the day that we're in and the time we live in and how horrible things are. And when you study these things and the millennial kingdom and the stuff that we've talked about, as it all begins to come to pass, it's amazing how much we worry and fret about everything. But you know that in the end, it's going to work out just like God said. It's going to come about just as God had planned. And of course, Isaiah chapter 60 and forward is going to begin to talk about that. So Isaiah chapter 60 begins to describe this millennial kingdom when Jesus will come and rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. Now I want you to notice a couple things. First of all, Israel, by the time we get to the end of the tribulation period, Israel is going to look as if it's finished. It's going to look as if Satan and his power has nearly destroyed Israel. Of course, many of them will die. We haven't gone into the details of that until they finally turn unto their Savior. But of course, Satan, using the powers of the world, the Gentile kingdoms, it's sometimes called the time of the Gentiles, are going to seek to destroy Israel with all of its might. Look over in Revelation chapter 12, if you will. Tribulation period will be a time when God's going to be working to draw Israel back to himself. And part of that drawing is going to be the fact that the devil is doing everything within his power to destroy the nation of Israel. In Revelation chapter 12, the world's hatred of Israel is explained. I've said this before. That is, the hatred that this world has for Israel is not only insane and the level that it's at, but it's also, there's no way to describe it other than the fact that it is spiritual. It's a spiritual or in the realm of the spirits. It's motivated by darkness. It's motivated by demonic influences. There's no other way to explain how this little tiny nation of people could be the problem or the source of all the problems of the world. There's no way to explain the hatred of it, even today. And it's frightening, isn't it? Speaking as a man speaks, at the level at which anti-Semitism is once again rearing its ugly head, not just everywhere else, but even here in our country. And it's amazing how many people still think that the Jew is the source of all the world's problems and issues. And the reason that's so, the only way to explain it is it's got to be spiritually motivated. And of course, in Revelation chapter 12, it's explained to us in verse 1, says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." This is a picture or an image of Israel. Notice the crown with 12 stars. "And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to deliver. There appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be devoured, to devour her child as soon as it would be born." This is Israel. And of course, this is the Lord Jesus Christ as the child of the woman. And of course, we know who the dragon is. It's the old devil who would love nothing more than to destroy the Son of God. "And she brought forth a man child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God, unto his throne." And if you skip down to verse 13 for the sake of time, it says, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child, and to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she was nourished a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood." Of course, any time, or usually when the Bible talks about a flood, it's talking about the nations of the world. It talks here about the fact that the devil's doing everything within his power to destroy the woman, Israel. And he does that with the flood of the nations of this earth. It's certainly true that the nations hate Israel of their own accord, but it's motivated by demonic influence, this hatred of Israel, as the devil would love nothing more than to destroy the nation. And that's the reason why, when you think about the way things are today, it certainly looks, I'm not a date setter, but it certainly looks as if we're headed toward the end times, doesn't it? I certainly hope that we are, because I'd like to be out of here, amen, before it gets much worse. But socialism, communism, progressivism, liberalism, they're all vehement haters of Israel and God. Right. And they're absolutely vehement haters. And there's only way to explain it is, again, it's demonically influenced. You think about, let's just get political for a second. That is, every Democrat candidate that's running for president right now is a socialist at best. Every single one of them. If you think about it tonight, there's not one of those candidates, those socialist, progressive, liberal candidates, that could say anything nice about Israel and not destroy their campaign. I mean, what Democrat could say anything friendly or anything encouraging, anything supportive of Israel? Could you manage? You imagine, not that it would ever come out of their mouth, but Elizabeth Warren or somebody getting up and saying, "Boy, Israel, I support Israel." Well, that'd be the end of their campaign. Right. It would absolutely destroy them because of their base. It's because socialism and progressivism and liberalism absolutely hates Israel. And this spiritual darkness is influenced by, of course, the devil. It's the only way to explain the insane hatred of it. You know, I don't care what you think of Trump one way or the other, but one of the long list of reasons they so hate Donald Trump is that his fate was sealed when he moved the capital of Israel to Jerusalem. And that pretty much sealed him with many of them because it was too supportive of Israel. So during the tribulation period, Israel's going to suffer greatly at the hands of the Gentile nations as a part of their judgment from God because of their unbelief. The devil's going to motivate all this and stir all of this up. Israel is going to be judged, as I said, because of their unbelief, and God's going to use the hatred of these Gentile nations to carry out his judgment during that 7-year tribulation period. And so they'll be suffering greatly during that time as a result of their sins. But he's going to come at the end of that for the remnant of Israel who turn to God in faith and accept their Redeemer. And we saw that in Isaiah 59, where it says in verse 20, "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion unto them that turn from the transgression of Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me," says, "my covenant is with them, and I will put my spirit upon them." And so we have this tribulation period. Right now, Israel's already suffering at the hands of the Gentile nations as they're stirred by the devil, progressivism, liberalism, socialism, and every other ism that hates Israel today. That's only going to get progressively worse until finally the rapture takes place and God's people are removed. And Israel will go into the tribulation period, where that hatred will get even worse. And during that time, at some points, it's going to look as if Israel will never survive. But of course, God's purifying the nation, bringing a people back to himself. At the end of that time period, the Redeemer will return, Isaiah 59 and verse 20. And God then will reestablish Israel as a nation and go forth and establish his kingdom in them. I believe that with all my heart. Israel is not done. God is not done with Israel. God still has a plan for the nation of Israel. That's another issue, as we've been seeing in Institute, about how important the millennial kingdom is. The millennial kingdom is the evidence that God is not done with Israel. You know, one of the debates that Paul has in the book of Romans is, has God cast off Israel? And there are those who believe today that God's finished with Israel and he has replaced Israel with us. He's not replaced Israel with us. God has a special place and a plan for us, but God still has a plan for Israel. And he has not cast them off forever. And there's going to come a time where God's going to pick Israel back up and begin to fulfill the promises that God has for them. It's almost as if God's got them in the prophetic waiting room at this time, but God's going to move them back to the front burner and begin to bless them once again at the end of that tribulation period when their Redeemer comes to establish his kingdom. And we're not going to be a part of that in the sense of Israel's promises, but we're going to see it. Say amen. We're going to be around during the kingdom, and we're going to see all that as it takes place. Now, in Isaiah chapter 60, in the first three verses, we see three things that are going to take place at the establishment of this kingdom, or three things about this kingdom concerning Israel and their Redeemer. First thing I want you to notice in verse 1 is the power of the Redeemer. We see the power of the Redeemer. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Now, don't lose the context. There's a lot going on here in chapter 60, but we have Israel who is just speaking as a man speaks, looks as if it's on its last leg. It's down to its last heartbeat as the judgment of God through the Gentiles is being poured out. But then at the end of that, the Redeemer will return to establish his kingdom. And the word of the Redeemer in his power is arise. He speaks to the nation, arise. God's going to take that remnant now and establish the kingdom. And when he uses the word arise, it's important because this is a command to Israel at the end of this terrible period to rise up, to arise as a nation and a country. Now, this comes from a Hebrew word, obviously, since it's in the Old Testament, but there is a Greek word that's also used that's equivalent to this. It's the word that appears a couple different times in Mark and John when Jesus reaches down to some lame person that's can't walk or whatever it is that's wrong with them, and he says, arise. We see Jesus do that several times. If I'm not mistaken, when those four guys brought their friend in and lowered him down through the roof, Jesus said to him, arise. And the idea of the word arise is not simply to get up. The word that's used there is always arise through the power of another. You know, that crippled man just didn't get up in his own power. He got up because of the power of the Redeemer and his work in his life. He brought healing to him. Say amen. So because of that, he arose, but not in his own power, in the power of the Savior. And the word here in Hebrews, or where are we? Isaiah. The word here in Isaiah 60 in verse 1 is the Hebrew equivalent word. The word, when he says to Israel, arise, he's not telling them, listen, you've had a tough time. It's been tough in the tribulation period. It's time to get your act back together and establish a government and do something to get yourself back on your feet again. No, he's telling them, arise in my power. Israel's going to come out of the tribulation period and the millennial kingdom will be established, but it's going to be done in the power of the Redeemer, because that's the only way it could possibly be done, would be if Jesus Christ comes and establishes his kingdom in his power. So he tells them, arise. In other words, God's saying this, I'm going to deliver you and fulfill the promises that I made unto you. Arise. This is the calling forth of Israel to arise and establish this kingdom. So we see the power of the Redeemer. And again, as I said, you see it in the text when it says this, arise, shine forth, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. This is the power of God's glory, the power of the Redeemer that's going to raise Israel up. Israel, though they seem all but dead in the tribulation period, will see a nation of people who have now accepted their Redeemer rise up in the power of God to have a kingdom and the promises of Abraham and David. And so he's going to rise up or raise them up and establish this kingdom. Now, they're not only going to rise back up or be raised back up to life, but now, having embraced the Redeemer, you got to remember we're dealing with Israel now who's accepted their Redeemer. God has purified them through the tribulation period. Nothing purifies a people like tribulation. And so he's purified a people unto himself. We're now dealing with Jews who have received the Savior, the Messiah, real Jews, genuine Jews who have accepted the Messiah or the Savior. And they're not only going to be raised back up to life, but now having embraced their Redeemer, it says in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, that they're going to shine. That's something they haven't done in a long time. But it says they are going to shine. And of course, they're going to shine as a testimony to the gospel, as a testimony to the grace of God, and as a testimony to the glory of God. Because the only way to explain this kingdom that's coming, the only way to explain their survival of the tribulation period and the blessings that are about to come, and the fact that God's going to raise up this lowly, small little group of people that the entire world has hated and the devil has done everything in his power to destroy but has not been able to, the only way to explain how they're going to arise and have a kingdom is that it's going to be done in the power and the glory of God. And so God's going to raise them up in order to do this, and it will be through His glory and through His power that it's going to take place. And they're going to finally see these promises take effect, even though they seemed all but dead. This is a nation that will accept the Redeemer, be raised in the power of God to have a kingdom and the promises of Abraham and Isaac and David. As I said, they'll not only rise, but they'll shine. You know, before they finally recognized and accepted the Redeemer, they were described in Isaiah 59 in verse 9. It says there in Isaiah 59, verse 9, "Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity for brightness. But we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday, as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men." That's what sin is like. And so in Isaiah 59, before they turn to the Redeemer, they're described in Isaiah 59. That's the way we were, like blind men groping for the wall, spiritually blind, had no idea what was going on. We may have been full of opinions, but we had no idea about spiritual truth. And that's the way Isaiah or Israel was as well. But before, as I said, before they recognized Him and accepted Him, they're described there. But when this day has come, in Isaiah 60, when this day has come, God begins to talk about light, doesn't He? He says, when this day has come and they acknowledge and accept Christ as their Savior, the light of God, their relationship with Him, their fellowship with Him, and with their Savior will shine. He says, arise and shine. He says, you were in darkness, but God has raised them up in His power. Y'all wake. He's raised them up in His power, and He says, now your duty, your job is to shine because of what I have done in your life. And so they're now going to shine for the Savior. What a contrast between, you're not getting it. What a contrast between Isaiah 59, where they were groping in the darkness, absolutely lost and undone, and no concept of spiritual truth, and in the power of the Redeemer, not because they were great or smart or intelligent or super spiritual, but it is the power of the Redeemer that said, arise. And once they arose or will arise, looking forward, they will shine as a testimony to the Messiah and to the Savior. Only God can take you from groping in the darkness to shining. Amen. And so that's exactly what He does. He raises them up. Malachi talked about this. Look over in the book of Malachi. In the book of Genesis, it's the easiest Old Testament book to find. Malachi, go all the way to the end of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4. Malachi 4, verse 1, it says, "For behold, the day cometh." Malachi 4, verse 1. "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. The day cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." And he talks about, though God will bring judgment on the world, God is going to raise up His people, Israel. The national salvation of Israel, listen, it should make sense to us. You don't have to be a preacher to figure this out. That the national salvation of Israel, which is what this is talking about, very much imitates our salvation, very much imitates personal salvation, does it not? God's dealing with a nation in Israel, but it still very much imitates what happened to us. Come on, you know the preaching tonight. We were in captivity. We were in captivity and bondage due to our sin. We were in darkness. We may have had all kinds of spiritual opinions. Don't you look, you know, if you got saved when you're older, you look back at sometimes at all the stupid spiritual opinions you had before you actually got saved and learned some Bible. Well, I think, and I like we were some kind of spiritual expert, you know, what was going on. We'd never read the Bible through, but we were very familiar with all of it and how it all worked. But we were in darkness. We didn't understand. You know, some of us, Jesus was nothing more than a curse word or a byword. You know, some people were saved now, hated church, didn't want anything to do with God. all those things, you know, that's the way we're groping in darkness. We're utterly lost and undone. Some of us maybe nearly made a wreck of our life. Some of us may have not have been that bad, but we're just kind of empty, bumping along through life, no purpose, no idea where we're going to spend eternity. We were like men groping in darkness. And though we tried to do things better, you know, most people do the same process. When they realize something's not right in their life spiritually, they start trying to clean their act up. We'll start going to church, you know, and we'll start reading our Bible some. We'll start trying to do better and do things. The only problem is when you do that, you find out that you're really in much more captivity than you realize, because it gets very difficult just to clean your act up. But then somebody told us about the truth of the Savior. Somebody told us about the light of the gospel, and that light of the gospel shone unto us, and we accepted him as our Savior. Didn't we? Okay, well, I did. I'm not sure some of you, but I did. I accepted the Savior, as Israel will do in the kingdom. See, the light of the gospel through the tribulation period is going to shine unto Israel. And like Israel, sometimes we've got to get at our worst before we can see the light. And so when things got so bad, the light of the gospel will shine unto Israel, and many of them will accept, a remnant will accept the gospel, and they will be saved. And just like us, we heard the gospel, and we heard that gracious voice. I didn't hear a literal voice, but I did hear, in some sense, that gracious voice, that when they told me, if you would accept Christ as your Savior and turn unto him and repent of your sin, God can give you light for darkness. He can give you direction for groping if you'll just turn unto him. And when I accepted him as my Savior, I didn't hear an audible voice, but it's as if Jesus said, arise. And I can tell you something, when I got up, I was different than when I knelt down. And the life that I've got now is different than the life I would have had. And it's not because of me, because arise is always in the power of the Redeemer. It's not in our power. Listen, if you're saved tonight, Jesus, you may not have heard an audible voice, but Jesus said to you, arise. After you prayed and accepted him, you can't just stay on your knees. So after we got up from wherever we were, however it worked for our salvation, and we accepted him, Jesus said, arise. And when you got up from there, you should have been a new person in the Lord Jesus Christ because of his power, not because of ours. Just as Israel will be a new nation when the Redeemer comes after the tribulation period, I got up a new person in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I didn't hear an audible voice. But I can tell you this much, the glory of the Lord shone upon me, and the light of the gospel and the light of Jesus Christ shined into my life. Ephesians chapter 5, flip over there if you will. This is so much better than getting baptized. This is so much better than being a better person. This is so much better than trying to convince yourself that Jesus just loves you so you don't have to worry about sin. It's so much better to recognize the fact that you're a sinner, lost and undone, and that you're groping in the darkness, and to let the light of the gospel shine unto you and hear him say, arise and get up with a new life in his power. That's way better. And Ephesians chapter 5, too many places to turn to. Ephesians 5 verse 1 says this, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. He is our Redeemer. The fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, because we now have a new life. The light has shone into our hearts and our lives, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, or who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God which is Christ. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience, those who never get saved. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but you're now what? Light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. He says, we've been raised up in his power. Now let's walk in his power. We were like people groping in the darkness. Why go back to groping in the darkness when we can walk in the light? And so Israel's national salvation is very much like our personal salvation in the sense that the light shone into our life as well. Praise the Lord for the power of the Redeemer, both for the sake of Israel, but then also for each of us personally. If you're here tonight and you've never been saved, what you need tonight is not another opinion. What you need tonight is not to clean up your act. What you need tonight is just not start doing spiritual looking stuff. What you need tonight is to get saved, to be introduced to the Savior, to the Redeemer. And let his light shine into your heart and let him make you new. Amen. through regeneration and conversion, because he's the only one that can say, arise. Amen. And make things different than they were before. It's the only one that can save Israel, and he's the only one that can save us. So we see the power of the Redeemer. But now notice in verse 2 of Isaiah 60, not only do you see the power of the Redeemer, but we see the people of the Redeemer. In Isaiah 60, look in verse 2, says, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee," speaking to Israel, "and his glory shall be seen in thee." You know, the world is going to get spiritually darker and darker. Have you noticed that? If you're very old at all, you can already say, I've seen that in my life, as the world gets darker and darker. And it's not just that the world's getting worse as far as sin. The world's getting spiritually darker and darker. We've talked before about the fact that we're a culture of death, aren't we? We're a culture that embraces the demonic. Everything from witchcraft to everything under the sun is normal today. Because our culture is getting darker and darker. It's cool today to hate God, hate Christianity, because the world is getting darker and darker all the time. You look at the way people live and the way life is, and abortion and all the things that are going, it's just getting darker and darker continually. Of course, we know that finally that darkness will culminate in the darkest period of human history, with the rebellion of man and nations fighting against God in the tribulation period. It will culminate in that period. We can't gauge the return of Christ by the darkness of the time, because even Paul talked about how dark the times were in his life. Jesus doesn't come back based on how bad the world is. Jesus comes back according to the providential plan of Almighty God, whenever that may be. But we do know this much, that things are going to continue to get worse. Paul warns about that, doesn't he? That things are going to continue to get worse and worse. But at the end of all that, at the end of the tribulation period, the culmination of all this, and into the millennial kingdom, God's grace on Israel will make them a light unto the world. They're not just going to be delivered or saved, but they're going to become a light unto the world, a testament to the power of the Redeemer and his ability to save and change mankind. The world's getting darker and darker. It'll culminate in a tribulation period. When that's all over, God's going to say, arise, and the glory and the grace of God and the power of the Redeemer is going to shine forth through them in the millennial kingdom. We're going to see the power of the Redeemer when their king sits upon the throne. King Jesus sits upon the throne of David, and the promises of God are fulfilled to them. The world's going to look at that and be amazed at the grace and the mercy and the power of Almighty God, that he kept his promises and fulfilled those promises unto Israel. And the light of the world is going to shine, or the light of the gospel and the light of the Redeemer and his glory will shine unto them. You know, the light of the world, that which dispels darkness, because that's what we're talking about. When Jesus sits on the throne of Israel, he's going to dispel the darkness of this world. It's going to be a whole different world, isn't it, when Jesus sits on the throne and righteousness reigns. Right now, darkness reigns. Say amen to that. But when Jesus sits on the throne, righteousness will reign, because light dispels darkness. And the light of the world, that which dispels the darkness, won't be a political party. It's not going to be a president or a king or socialism. It's not going to be fairness or equity or equality. It's not going to be any political philosophy. It won't be science or technology or the UN. It won't be men's technology or man's intellect. In the end, it's going to be the gospel and the glory of God seen through the salvation of Israel that's going to light this world. And the world's going to look at what God has done to Israel and the fulfillment of his promises to Israel, and they're going to be taken by the grace and the mercy and the power of Almighty God, and they will be his glory when they see what God has done for them and what God has done through them as God raises them up out of the tribulation period. It will be the world finally seeing the glory of God in the lives of his people, Israel. Isaiah 62 talks about this same thing. I go over one chapter to verse 1, Isaiah 62 and verse 1. It says this, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth." He says, my glory through the salvation of Israel and my power through the salvation of Israel is going to go forth in brightness. "And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all the kings thy glory. Thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. That's what they are now, termed forsaken. Neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thou shalt be called in thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. And so he says we're going to see the glory of the Lord go forth upon Israel, and the world's going to be taken by this. That phrase Hespa means delight of the Lord. He says they're forsaken now, term forsaken. The world hates Israel right now with all of its being. Matter of fact, we know this much, they even believe that God's turned his back. Even God hates Israel. But they're not forsaken. And it says during the tribulation period, it's going to be seen that the Lord loves them. The word Beulah means beloved, as a husband loves his bride. Look in 62:5. It says, for as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. As the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. And God's going to demonstrate that he loves Israel. He's going to raise them up, and he's going to pour his grace and mercy out upon them, and they will be a light to the nations of the world of the power of Almighty God. You know, in that day, this light will be national through Israel. You don't have to be a preacher to put all this together. In that time, this light will be national through Israel, but today that light is supposed to shine individually through us. And so it's very much alike. We know it shines not only through us, but it also, of course, shines through the local church. That very light that will shine in the millennial kingdom is supposed to be shining now. Come on, it's not that one day there'll be light. There's supposed to be light now through us. It'll be carried out nationally through Israel. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's amazing how we love to study end time events, but there are so many end time events that are also very similar to what is supposed to be happening in our own life at any given moment. Listen, you need to get saved if you're not saved tonight, and let the light of the gospel shine unto you. And then once you're saved, then we should shine forth what God has done for us. God is the nation of this world are one day going to look at Israel and say, my, what God hath wrought in the nation of Israel. Do you understand tonight that they're supposed to look at us, even now, and say what God hath wrought in the life of that person, in the light of that family, in the light of that husband or wife or child or young person or single person. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look what it says in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. But if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine forth unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves are the servants of Jesus Christ. For God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Notice, for God hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He says the light has shined forth into our hearts, dispelling the darkness in our hearts, that in turn then the power of God and the glory of God and the power of the gospel might shine forth from us into a dark world. Not for our glory, but for His glory. And God's going to do the same thing in Israel. He's going to deliver them from the tribulation period, establish His kingdom, fulfill His promises. And the idea is that the world of the Gentiles will look at this and be amazed at the power and the glory of the God of the Jews. And the same thing's supposed to happen to us. Listen, we got saved. We're not supposed to get saved and be just like the world. We're supposed to shine forth. As He says, arise unto us and changes our heart. And then they should be able to see the light of the power of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God. We should be a testimony to the Savior of the changed life. So that He might get, not so that we can sit back and say, look how spiritual I am, but so the light of the gospel might shine forth. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul calls us saints in light. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 5, we're called the children of light because we're supposed to shine forth the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've seen the power of the Redeemer, the people of the Redeemer, Israel and us. But then next we see the appeal of the Redeemer. In Isaiah 60 and verse 3 says this, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light. and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. This is going to be appealing to the Gentile world as they see it all come forth. And it says, and the Gentiles shall come forth to thy light as they see this and observe all of this. When the Gentiles see the glory of the Lord and his work in the salvation of Israel, many of them will be drawn to the glory of the Lord and be drawn to that which Israel possesses. You know, we got a foretaste of that when Jesus was born some 2,000 years ago. Luke chapter 1, the Bible tells us that there were many, and even the kings of the earth, who came to see Jesus when he was born, brought presents unto them. Come on, surely you at least remember your Christmas card theology, amen? Who they brought gifts and different things to them to come and worship the Savior. One writer said this, he said, they will not come to worship the King of the Jews in his infancy, but they will come to worship the King of Kings in his majesty when they come in the kingdom. It is the light that's opposite of darkness in verse 2 that's going to open the gospel. You can't miss verse 2. Are you listening? For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. That's the light. That's that light shining forth of the power of God to save and to change and to work in our life. And the Gentiles shall come not to you, not because of the excellency of your words or your great arguments or your great plan of how to lead someone to Christ, we might say today. They will come to thy light. And kings to the brightness of thy rising. Remember what we said rising is to rise? He says in verse 1, arise. We said that's the nation of Israel being raised up in God's power. If you want to make practical application of this, when we got saved, God said to us, arise. And we rose up, and everything we are because of his power. Amen. Now we get down to verse 3, and he says, here's what's going to attract the Gentiles. Here's what's going to attract them. It's going to be the light shining forth from them, and they're arising. In other words, they're going to see what God has done in their life, how God has raised them up, and they're going to be drawn to the light. Amen. And the Gentile nations, which once hated Israel, will be drawn unto them. Again, you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to go to 4 years of Bible college to make application of this. If we get saved and we arise in his power and the light of the changed life shines forth from us, that's what attracts people. It's not showing them how much we're like they are. It's showing forth the light of a changed life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you are old enough, been around long enough to remember when lifestyle evangelism came out and was so big. When was that? The 70s, 80s, whenever that was. Everybody was caught up in lifestyle evangelism, and some of you remember what that was like. It was kind of a big fad, as they oftentimes are, and it was big, and like so many other Christian fads, it swept through churches pretty quickly. It's been reintroduced several times. Sometimes it's been called relationship evangelism, friendship evangelism, called bridge evangelism. You ever seen any of these churches called the bridge around? That's usually a reference to this idea of bridge evangelism. It's where you just befriend people and show people the difference that Christ can make in your life. And I certainly believe, absolutely, there's no doubt about it, that we have to demonstrate Christ in order to lead somebody to Christ. There's no doubt about that. But people will never be saved by simply observing our testimony. They're going to be saved just by watching our testimony. They're not going to be saved by just seeing our light. They have to know where the light came from. They have to know who the light is. They have to understand that I did not just become the way I am. There was a person who told me, arise, and raised me up in his power and changed my life. Listen, I believe in the fundamental principle of lifestyle evangelism, that your lifestyle needs to be different. And people need to see it. But the gospel is confrontational. And that was the whole purpose of lifestyle evangelism, was to try to get away with this concept of a confrontational gospel. But the gospel is confrontational. Anytime you tell somebody you're a sinner, if you don't get saved, you're going to split hell wide open. Because you're not in the light, you're in darkness. But I got good news for you. The Redeemer has come. And he can shine light into your heart. And if you'll call upon him, you can hear him say, not literally, but you can hear him say, arise. And he can make you different in his power. I fully agree that it's hard to tell people that if they don't see him in you. Amen. which is the whole point. But it's not enough just to shine forth the light. We have to explain the light and tell people who the light is. But certainly true that we have to be able, again, to demonstrate or to live it so that people might be able to see it. And of course, some people, this really is lifestyle event. You know, when you've been saved for a while and been around for a while, some of you have been, you learn that there aren't really any, you know, you hear the people say there's nothing new under the sun. There aren't really any new controversies or new, it's just the same stuff repackaged over and over and over again, over and over. And lifestyle evangelism has just been repackaged today as the contemporary movement. That's all it is. Just show people how much you care and they'll be drawn to the light and everything will be great and wonderful. Whatever you do, don't be confrontational. Don't upset people. Don't talk about sin. It's the same thing, just repackaged all over again. Of course, we got to be honest tonight. Then there's the other swing of the pendulum where you're yelling the gospel at people at street corners, chasing people across intersections, trying to win the pizza delivery guy to the Lord before he gets back to his car, because I've committed to win 3 people to the Lord this week. That is just as wicked as the other, because it removes repentance and conviction and conversion. It sounds good, and it's exciting to go back and talk about how many people we've led to the Lord this week. But what we've really done is made them twofold more child of the devil is what we've really done. Because I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but if you're after real, genuine conversion today, if you're looking to see people repent of their sins, be converted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and see how they think and act and walk and talk change, and start seeing them show up for church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school, coming out for a visitation, those are a lot fewer and farther between. I can get people to pray a prayer all day long. So there's the other side of the pendulum. But in the middle is where we need to be. It's one of the few times in life you need to be in the middle. The middle is where we need to be. Understanding that our light needs to shine forth. People need to see the power of the gospel and what it's done in our life. And at the same time, though, it's got to be controversial. We got to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to do it biblically with repentance and conviction and conversion. Amen. There needs to be a turning from darkness and unto the light. But we have that opportunity when we get saved. And Israel will do that in the tribulation period nationally, but we see it also spiritually even now in us. Now notice this secondly. Not only do we see the power of the Redeemer in verses 1 and 2, but we see the gathering of the people to the kingdom. The gathering of the people to the kingdom in verse 4 and 5. Lift up thine eyes round about and see, and all they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy son shall come from far, and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. And then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because of the abundance of sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. There's going to be a gathering of the kingdom. This is going to be done in the power and the might of God. Israel will be delivered by God in his power of the tribulation period. He'll establish his kingdom. They will become a light. And the people will begin to be gathered unto the kingdom. And in the millennial kingdom, the Jewish people will be gathered and drawn home to Jerusalem to recognize and worship their king. In verse 4, lift up thine eyes round about and see, and all they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy son shall come, and he says, thy daughter shall come. There'll be a return. The people of Israel during this time will come from all over the world, begin to be gathered back to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is now going to become not just the capital of Israel. If you think liberals freaked out about that, think about this. Jerusalem's going to become the capital of the world in the millennial kingdom. And it won't matter who recognizes it then. It'll just be that way. And the people of Israel are going to be gathered. Their sons are going to come from afar, and their daughters will be nursed at thy side. The idea is that they too will come from afar and will be supported at their side in Jerusalem, and will live in Jerusalem. This was spoken of before. Look over in Isaiah 11. This is not the first time this comes up, that God's going to regather his people unto Israel. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and the rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left, from Assyria and Egypt and Paphos and Cush and Shinar and Hamath, from the islands of the sea. And he says he's going to regather his people and call them Verse 12, and he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And so the tribulation period will end and Jesus will say, arise to Israel. And he began to bring forth his power on them and he's going to raise them up and shine forth their light and the Gentiles will be drawn unto them. And chapter 60 and verse 59 relates how they're going to be drawn. Chapter 60 and verse 9, it says this, surely the isle shall wait for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from afar in silver and gold. And he talks about the fact that they're going to come. They'll come by every mode of transportation, by sea and any other way to get back to the kingdom. Now, this is going to be a miraculous gathering. We don't have time tonight, but Matthew 24, you can read it sometime, talks about the fact that the angel will blow the trumpet and God's people will be gathered unto Israel. They're going to be coming. They're going to come back to the nation and where they're going to serve their king. It won't be just the Jews that are coming, but it's also going to be the Gentiles that will be drawn to Jerusalem. In chapter 60 and verse 4, we see Israel's sons and daughters. But then in chapter 60 and verse 5, and then they shall see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged because of the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The nations of the world will be converted and drawn unto thee. And the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. He says the Gentiles will also be drawn unto Jerusalem and Israel as well. And they'll come from every corner of the earth. They will gather themselves and come from afar. And Jerusalem will become the capital of the world. Where everything now will be, or Israel or Jerusalem will be the hub of everything as he draws the Jews and the world back. Then in verses 6 through 9 you see the worship of the kingdom. The worship of the kingdom. And the multitude of camels shall cover thee and the dromedaries of the Midians. It says, and they go down to the end of verse 6, and they shall show forth their praises of the Lord. The end of verse 7, they shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. We see the worship of the kingdom as the Gentiles return from all parts of the earth. Even they will begin to worship the king. The idea is that the people will come from all over to worship the King of Kings as he rules in the capital of Jerusalem, and they'll bring gifts and presents to worship him with. As they begin to worship the God who has finally come. And in verses 10 through 13, you see the workers of the kingdom. This is one of the best parts, the workers of the kingdom. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor I have had mercy upon thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, their kings might be brought, may be brought. For the nation and the kingdoms will not serve thee, shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted, and the glory of the Lebanon shall come upon thee. We see the workers of the kingdom. You know, for hundreds of years, and we're almost done, so hang in there. Hundreds of years, foreign kings and foreign nations and foreign powers have done everything in their power to destroy the nation of Israel. Jerusalem's been destroyed. The temple's been destroyed. At times, this was a result of the judgment of God, as it says in verse 10, as God allowed the Gentile kingdoms to do as they pleased, to bring judgment. In the millennial kingdom, though, the kings and the nations of the earth will build up Jerusalem. It's going to be the opposite. It will build up Jerusalem. They're going to beautify the city that their ancestors destroyed. Verse 10, it says this, and the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls. Then in verse 13, it says, and the glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir and the pine and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. And he talks about the fact that the Gentiles will be used to rebuild the city. Matter of fact, Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 15 says they'll even help build the temple and to build the temple walls. It says in verse 12 of chapter 60, any who refuse will suffer the consequences in verse 12. When he says there, it says, the nation and kingdom will not serve, they shall perish. And unlike the time in the past when the city and the temple were rebuilt, the people did so in fear. Remember in Nehemiah's day, the Bible says at first they rebuilt the wall with a trowel in one hand and a sword in another because of the fear of the enemy. Not long after that, it said it got so bad that they rebuilt the wall while one stood guard and one laid block. And this time, though, the Gentiles will be used to rebuild the walls and the temple, and it will be done without fear because there won't be any reason to fear with Jesus upon the throne. Look what it says in verse 11. Therefore, thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut by day or night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentile, and their kingdoms may be brought. He says, the gates will be open continually, so the Gentiles who once persecuted you and destroyed the city may come and rebuild it as they build up the walls and the temple. Don't you find it amazing how God works things out? It'll be rebuilt without fear. Revelation 21 talks about the fact that the gates of the city will be shut neither day nor night, and nothing that harms will enter in. And then in verses 14 through 17, you see the subjection of the enemies of the kingdom. Verse 14, it says, and the sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow down themselves down to the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency of joy of many generations. God's going to subdue those who persecuted his people, and they're going to subject themselves or submit themselves unto the king and unto his people Israel. And then in verses 18 through 22, you see the permanent blessings of the kingdom. When it says this, violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy wall salvation and thy gates praise. And the sun shall no more light thy light by day, neither shall for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and the glory of God thy glory. And the sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. That's great news to Israel. The days of their suffering and persecution is over. When God establishes his kingdom, their blessings will be eternal, just as God had promised. Boy, I hope God keeps his word to Israel, don't you? Because if he does, that means he keeps them to us as well. We see the permanent blessings of the kingdom. Now you look at all this and you say, well, what does this have to do with us? Well, I kind of hit on it at the beginning, and that is, if these things aren't true, then we are in trouble. Because the millennial kingdom, everything, all of God's promises, the fulfillment of all of them, are dependent upon the literal fulfillment of the millennial kingdom. In chapter 60, we have the promise that will take place. And there's much more to it, as we've been studying in the Institute. But as he establishes the millennial kingdom, God will begin to fulfill his promises and pour out his glory upon Israel, and they'll become a shining light unto all the world. And God will bless them as he said he would. He'll give them all the promises that he told them that he would under Abraham. God always keeps his word. You know, tonight as I read this, I thought about this afternoon. I thought, as I said when we started, we worry and fret about so much. If you're like me, I can't watch the news because it just makes me mad. It just ruins my... I'm better off not knowing what's going on because it's all dumb, right? And I can't do anything about it anyway. It doesn't matter how much I yell at my TV. Nobody ever seems to listen. And you look at that and you think, boy, we're done. We're done. What are we going to do? That's what we talk about, isn't it? What are we going to do? We're done. We're done. It's all over with. We're all done. It's done. Everything's so dark, so terrible. It's got to get worse before it gets better. But I know this much. Our God is still on the throne. Amen. Our God is still in control. And even though it may look like chaos, our God's going to bring all this to pass. And it all unfolds in his providential will, just as he has foreseen. And one of these days, unless we go home to be with him first, we're going to hear the trumpet sound. And if we're saved tonight, we're going home. Amen. That where he is, there we may be also. Yeah. So that we might be with him forevermore. And then we're going to get to see, after the marriage supper of the Lamb and the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to get to see our Savior return at the end of the tribulation period. We're going to be watching Israel as they go through their time of suffering. And I know we'll think differently then, but as a man thinks, we might look down from heaven and think, boy, they're goners. But our Savior's going to return. The Redeemer's coming in Isaiah 59:20. And he's going to say to that nation, arise. And he's going to restore them in his power and in his might. And they're going to be a light unto the Gentile kingdoms, and all people are going to be drawn unto it for the glory of our God. Amen. So that people might look at them and say, my, what God hath wrought. Amen. The same thing should be true of every one of us. Right. People should look at us and say, my, what God has done in their life, how God has changed them. Like Israel, they don't always appreciate that now. But they should be able to look at us and say, boy, something has changed. And we should be a light unto them. Amen? We got to share the gospel because light's not enough. We got to tell people about the hope that lies within us, and that it's through a person. But boy, we should shine forth as well. Amen? We ought to let the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shine forth from our life so that we might have the opportunity to be confrontational, if you will, with the truth of the gospel. But have hope, because these things shall come to pass, just as God said. It doesn't matter how out of control things look, God is on the job. Amen? Amen. Stand with me if you would.